So we are in Genesis chapter 3, and last week we got through verse 1 up to verse 5. So based on the way I'm going, we may finish Genesis in 2025, but that's okay. That's okay. I just think that the Lord is really doing something here just in Genesis chapter 3 for some reason, and we're just going to allow his speed. You know, my speed is like, I just want to get through it. And when we move on to 4 or 5, the Lord's saying, no, there's going to be something I want you to learn from all this. So back up to verse 4 here. In verse 4, it says there, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and what? You will be like your dad, your mom? No, like God, knowing good and evil. So here we have, which we already talked about last week, we know that the serpent, and even you knew this long before we even studied this, but because if you read through this, it doesn't say anything that the serpent is the devil. But we know through different verses that we can connect the dots that the devil is the serpent is the devil. And here we see what the serpent, in where? The Garden of Eden, a place of perfection. Think about that. God allowed the serpent, the old serpent, Satan, the adversary, into the Garden of Eden. And you're thinking, oh, why did you do that, God? Because had you not done that, there would still be Adam and Eve in perfection and the children that they would have. We would all be perfect, right? Why did you do that? Why? Well, we get a good idea, and we're not going to turn there today, but we get a good idea from the book of Job. And in the book of Job, Satan was allowed to be before the throne of God, and he's always the accuser. And he said to Job, he said about Job, listen, you're blessed, he's blessed, and he loves you only because of the things you gave him. If I were to get at him, you'll see that he will turn from you. I'm paraphrasing, of course, but you can read it yourself in Job chapter 1. Now, God allowed Satan to go ahead and do not everything, but certain things within a limit to Job. So knowing what we know from Job chapter 1, we can know that God allowed Satan into the Garden of Eden for a purpose. Now, for Satan, he's thinking, oh, I'm going to use this to destroy Adam and Eve once and for all. He's just get rid of them. But what the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. Always remember that. You see, God didn't create us as what? Robots, right? Imagine that. And I talked about that a while back. You know, imagine I was one of those weird people. I said, oh, you know what? I wish I could just pull a string on Gabrielle and she'd say, I love you, Paul. Zit, I love you, Paul. Oh, yeah. A couple more times. Zit, I love you, Paul. You would think, he's weird, man. I ain't ever following that pastor. That's just weird. Because we know that we don't want robots. I don't want to be loved by a robot, if I could say that. I know that sounds weird. I want her to love me because she chose to love me. And do you see why God allowed Satan to be there? Well, it's a test. Because love must have choice. Without choice, then I can't call it love. It's not godly love. It must be choice. Now, he gave us free will. Oops. Love without choice is not love. True love allows choice. Therefore, we can choose to sin or not to sin. Of course, God doesn't encourage us to sin. Never, ever think that. He's not the one that tempts us to sin. God certainly doesn't want us to sin, and God doesn't force us to sin, but we have been given the ability to choose. That could be great, and that could be not great, but it is because out of his great mercy, he loves you so much that he wants you by your choice to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Ultimately, as with every sin, it is the person's own decision. But remember, even if we falter at times, and we choose to fall to the temptation, God provides a means of escape. Remember that? God provides a means of escape. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted by beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see? You can fall to temptation. I don't encourage you to do. I'm not encouraging that. But if you do, God makes a way of escape. Run to God. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. 1 John 2:16, if you want to write that somewhere, says, for all that is in the world, listen to this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what John was writing there, we have a live, back then, live, historical example. Right here in verse 6, the historical example of what John just wrote there in 1 John 2:16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Look at this. She gave in to the lust of the flesh. When it says there, saw that it was good for food. She gave in to the lust of the eyes. When it says they're pleasant to the eyes. And she gave in to the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. If you think about it, the devil did not, and couldn't, wasn't allowed, couldn't do it, can't cram that fruit down her throat, right? Couldn't do it. Open your mouth, we're going to shove this down your throat, now you're going to sin. Couldn't do it. So he went through other tactics. He went through other means. Very successfully, by the way. If you think about it also in the New Testament, the devil tried to do the same to who? Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And each time he tried, what did Jesus do? You remember, folks? How did he counteract that? With the words of God. Sword of the Spirit. We learned about that again. You know that about in Ephesians 6, or 5. Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the words of God. If Satan tried this tactic on Jesus, he will also try this tactic on who? So we can learn from today's lesson. We can learn from today's reading as well, because we know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that with every temptation, God has made a way of escape. Eve had a chance to escape. She could have simply run from Satan and the tree, but Eve didn't take God's way of escape. By the way, here's another reason God was manifested in the flesh, because sometimes we think he's fully God, but we forget that he's fully man. He's fully human. Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God. But we forget about the humanity. That's important to remember, that he was fully human, because he was to show us that he was a real example of how we can be victorious in Christ. Despite our weaknesses, we can be victorious in Christ. I want to remind you that the downfall for the human race, we read this part right here in verse 6, the downfall for the human race and the beginning of death fell squarely on who? Adam or Eve? Adam. Adam. Might be perplexed a little bit because I'm thinking, wait a sec. I'm reading this and I know that it says Eve took, she took of the fruit. She gave to the husband. But it says here in Scripture very clearly that God said the responsibility fell on Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, for in Adam all die. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This commentary says, Eve was tricked into sinning. But Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He did not even ask a question. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open in open rebellion against God. Now, many have speculated that Adam sinned because he didn't want Eve to be alone in the fall. Oh, love. And he ate of the fruit out of a romantic impulse. Now, ladies, that's not something where you say, honey, you can sin for me, steal that jewelry for me. No, this may well be true, but it makes Adam's sin not one bit less rebellious. Rebellion against God is not better when motivated by a romantic impulse. The Bible is very clear that the blame lay squarely on Adam. By the way, this is not God's fault. I don't want you to ever think that this was God's fault. It was their fault for not running from the temptation or resisting the temptation and going to God. It was their own choice. Remember, we can choose. You have the ability to choose. God loves you so much that he's given you free will, the ability to choose. So what do you choose? Do you choose life? Do you choose death? Do you choose Jesus or do you choose rebellion? What do you choose? You've been given choice. Pray about it. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's grace. You know, throughout thousands and thousands of years of world history, think about it. World history, starting from the beginning up until now, thousands and thousands of years of world history, there have been so many dark periods of history, right? So many. I mean, I can't even name them all. There was the medieval times. There was the World War I and II and all these worlds, Hitler, so on, 9/11, and so on and so on and so on. There are so many dark periods of history, world history. Agreed? So many. We can sit here and I can ask you, what stands out to you as the darkest time in world history? And you'll give me an answer, and you'll give me a different answer, and so on and so on. So many, so many. Despite that, though, despite the many, many periods of dark periods of history, too numerous to count, may I tell you right now that I believe the darkest period in world history, the darkest period in world history, one of the darkest, is right here, what we just read in verse 6. Not to make light of COVID, not to make light of COVID at all, but there is something far worse. And we know, you know, COVID and all these other black plague and so on that have gone out through generations, they've been horrible, horrible for some. Now, not to make light of COVID, but there is something far worse than all the combined illnesses and sicknesses and viruses that have been out there and is currently out there. In fact, this is so diabolical. This is so heinous, so destructive, so evil that we're actually born with it. We are born with it because of verse 6. I want you to think about that. And without a doubt, it is absolutely fatal if the cure is not taken. Absolutely fatal, eternally. It's called sin. Sometimes when we talk about sin, we forget how heinous and how horrible it really is. Because we're in a world that says they call it something else. They'll try to turn the words around and not call it what it is. Sin is a separator of people from the one true God unless we receive the cure. Romans 5:12 says this, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. From verse 6, the entire universe, I want you to think about this, the entire universe, including this present world that we're on, and mankind, now has been badly tainted. Before, it was perfection. It was perfect. Everything harmonious. Everything going perfectly. What was once perfect in the universe and with Earth is now badly marred by sin. As great as you think this world is, and the universe is, it is imperfect. It is no longer perfect at this time. Mankind's DNA, think about our DNA, is now imperfect and is susceptible to disease and sickness. The mind, the will, and emotions, once perfect, are now messed up because of sin. We can now think dirty thoughts. It's my will first and not God's. Many people are led by emotions and no longer the Spirit of God. For the most part, it's a mess if we're not surrendered to God. Think about it. When you think about your kids, if some of you that have kids, when they were younger, when the kids were younger, what were some of their first words? Yeah, you might say, Mommy, Daddy. But what were some of the other words? No. No. Mine. No and mine. Maybe not your kids. But no and mine. But certainly my kids, I'm sure I was the same way. Isn't it interesting that children is a good example of this, that we have to teach them good. And no and mine doesn't have to be taught. It's automatic. Why? Just right here from verse 6. This is why. Everything now is imperfect. That's why we struggle with our thoughts. That's why we get into arguments in our marriages. Everything was once perfect is no longer perfect. Because now we are, which was Adam and Eve back then, they were selfless. We have now become selfish. This has been introduced into the world, into our bloodstream. Selfishness, unrighteous anger, evil thoughts. All those things have now introduced into our bloodstream. And so that's why I talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he talks about the natural man. Think about it. The natural man should have been this: spirit, soul. In this context, soul, you know, depending on the context, soul means the mind, will, and emotion. This is the way it should have been. This is the way natural man should have been. Spirit first, soul, and then body. But when we are born, we are born body first, soul, and then spirit's on the bottom. It's squashed. It's out of there. Why? Because we're born sinners. And because we're born sinners, that's why children are so easy to know right away. That's a good example. No, mine. Mm-mm, mine. That's why they have tantrums, because we're thinking of ourselves. And we have adult tantrums sometimes because we think of ourselves first rather than serving others. Serving your spouse, submitting to one another. That's a big one. When we can get to that point as a body of Christ to submit to one another, to surrender to one another, and to love one another in Christ, then you'll see the Holy Spirit work in such a wonderful, harmonious way. Just the way the universe was, just the way it was with God and Adam and Eve, it was perfect and harmonious. Then verse 6 happened, and now everything came in. That was not good. Someone once said here, how serious are the consequences of the fall? Well, listen to this. They're so serious that we, by and large, are blinded to the fact of how serious they really are. I don't know if you got that or not. Just listen to how we talk about sin. We even hate to use the word sin. It's so brutish, nasty, so base, so coarse. Let's use a different term. Let's call it a hang-up. Let's call it personal baggage. Let's not call it sin. What it is, let's give it another name. I know, I'll call it my Irish temperament. It's because of my Irish temperament, or because of my German strictness, or my Italian or Hispanic hot-bloodedness. That's the reason for whatever I did, right? You know this? We all relate. Well, the Bible calls it sin. But we're so blinded to how bad our condition is, we don't even see it. And that's the reason we have such problems with things like God's judgment and eternal hell, because we don't understand how bad sin is, that it's bad enough to separate us forever from God, because it's around us all the time. But you'll never go to a doctor unless you, what? Admit you're sick. You'll never seek a savior unless you realize you're a sinner. Only the person who can say, I have sinned, will seek a savior to cleanse them from the sin. We have to admit it. Man has fallen as a result of it. Behind just being sick, it's worse than that. Are you ready? This is our condition. We're not just sick, we're dead. We're dead. Before Christ, we're dead. Dead people can't respond on their own. I just want you to know that we're dead. That's why I'm repeating it. I'm not talking about those in Christ, those not in Christ. They lack the capability unless some miraculous quickening by God. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened, or you has he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins. When you and I were born, we were born DOA, dead on arrival, separated from God. But listen, you don't have to live in sin any longer. Let me read the rest of Romans 5. Let me read Romans 5, actually, starting in verse 15. If you want to go there, that's great. But listen to this. For if by one man's offense many died, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. That's through Adam. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. That's Jesus Christ. Justification. Just as if I had not sinned. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam, so also by one man's obedience, this is Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Jesus Christ is the cure for sinners. There are many, many cures out there. Many, and we've gone through this, where we know that they're making things to be able to try and cure people of this and of that and of this. But they don't have anything for our spiritual life. They don't have anything for our eternal life. Jesus Christ does. Going to verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now move your eyes down to verse 21. Look at verse 21. So we read here in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And we look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. You notice that? First, Adam and Eve, they put something together, which was just fig leaves. Yeah, and then now we see Adam and Eve being provided by God. You see where I'm going with this? He provided them and clothed them. This is the point I want to make. Ever since the fall of man, mankind has always been trying to find a way to cover up their sins themselves. You get that? Rather than admitting that they're a sinner and placing their total trust and faith in Jesus Christ. One commentary says, this is the same condition of man today in religion. He goes through exercises and rituals. He joins churches and he becomes very religious. Have you ever noticed that Christ cursed the fig tree? This is quite interesting. And he denounced religion right after that. By the way, he denounced it with all of his being because religion merely covers over sin. Men are still going to church and going through religious exercises and good works instead of confessing their sin, the sin of their hearts. You see, Satan works from outside to the inside, from without to within. On the other hand, God begins with man's heart. Rebellion, religion is something that you rub on the outside, but God does not begin with religion. May I make a distinction here? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is Christ. There are a lot of religions, but the Lord Jesus went right to the fountainhead, right to the source, and said, ye must be born again. Of all God's creatures, as far as we know, humanity alone wears clothing. I've never seen a raccoon walk by and say, what do you think? What do you think, huh? By the way, I had seen a fox the other day, just a couple of weeks ago, pass right through my backyard. A fox. And I have this, we're in a busy townhouse area, like townhouse on the other side. I'm like, a fox, check this out. But the fox didn't say, hey, what do you think of my duds? They're not clothed. Only mankind is. Humanity alone wears clothing, a badge of our sinful nature and a symbol of our need for God's redemptive covering. Spiritually, we need to let Jesus cover us, Revelation 3, 5 and 18, and put on Jesus himself as our covering garment, Galatians 3, 27. God has a covering for his people, Isaiah 61:10. And the exhortation from Jesus is for us. Revelation 16, 15 says this, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. He's not talking about your Michael Kors or whatever you call it there. He's talking about your spiritual garment. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord. This is a very interesting verse. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Have you ever read that and thought, oh, how I'd love to see God walking, that I could walk with him? Some people say, oh, is that an allegory, God walking? No, literal. That was literal. Think about it. Adam and Eve before the fall had a wonderful, just an absolute wonderful, such a close, intimate relationship with God that they would walk with God in the garden. So that lets us know that this, and it's very safe to assume that this is God in the person of who? Jesus Christ, appearing to Adam and Eve before his incarnation and birth at Bethlehem. Because God told us through John and Timothy, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, John 1:18, and no man has ever seen God in the person of the Father, 1 Timothy 6:16. So this, very safe to assume, was Jesus Christ before his incarnation. And the continuation of verse 8, it says, and Adam and his wife, oh my, came out and said, let me meet the Lord. I'd love to meet you again, Lord. Know what happened? And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And that's why today, when kids are in trouble, what's one of the first things they do? They hide, right? They hide. It's like, where did this come from? Right here, right from the beginning. They had such a pure, talking about Adam and Eve, they had such a pure, enjoyable relationship with each other and with God before the fall. But they didn't have to hide anything. They didn't have to hide anything from each other. Nothing. Think about that type of a relationship where nothing has to be hidden. They could be themselves and totally open with each other. But once sin entered the relationship, then they decide to hide from one another and from God. I catch myself doing this as a husband. I'm thinking these thoughts internally. And lately, God's been saying, share it with Gabriella. That's what my heart says. Share it. Because I'm, as a guy, maybe it's a guy thing, I just think all these things, but I keep it to myself. But every so often, I feel my voice, I hear myself, it could be myself, but I think it's the Lord saying, share it with Gabriella. And so I share. I'm like, okay, I share. And it sparks this conversation. Oh, I can have a conversation with my spouse. Even though I thought it was so menial, it was so, like, I mean, it's so uninteresting. Lord, why would you want me to say this? As soon as I opened my mouth and communicate, we started having a conversation. Can I say one of the most important things that we have forgotten in our relationships with others is communication. Open communication. Guys, I know that we can just think things through and we're solvers and we want to think it through and then go ahead and do it. But I now, as best as I can, I share and communicate with Gabriella. I was going to say, you know what, maybe because we're here coming at lunchtime, and we're going to come here at lunch in the afternoon, I'm not going to bring in the red bin. That was my decision. I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice say, share that with Gabriella. okay. And I did. And she looked at me, she says, I think you should bring it. And the natural Paul was like, but God was like, And you know what? I said, you're right. I'm going to bring it. I submitted to her. She submitted to me. I'm telling you, submission to one another, communicating with another, is so beautiful when it's done in Christ. Amen? Let's not forget that. It's a beautiful thing. Communication. Communicate. Talk. Even if it sounds menial. Well, I tried talking, but she didn't respond. It's all right. You communicated. Go again. You're going to be with her forever until death do you part. Go again. But I did. Go again. Keep going. Don't worry about it. Not a big deal. It's all good. It's all good in Christ. You hear what I'm saying? It's just a beautiful thing. Communication. Communication. Now we're going to see the Lord communicating. And right here in verse 9, then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, where are you? You know, there are some that think, oh, the God of the Old Testament is so mean, so judging, just like curse, 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 curse. But the God of the New Testament, he's so loving. And no. That is such the wrong way to think. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, he is the same God forevermore. Amen? Same God. That is so far from the truth that they're separate. It's the same God. Think about it. He could have destroyed both of them immediately. Gone. No more Adam and Eve. I'm going to start over again. Nope. He didn't. He says, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Oh, so God doesn't know anything? No. I don't want you to think when he's asking these questions that he doesn't know what's going on. It's out of grace that he asks these questions because he knows what's going on. God's mercy, as this one commentary says, reaches further than we usually believe, or else we would all be destroyed. Adam is lost, and God is seeking him and not seeking, I'm sorry, and it is God seeking him and not man seeking God. This was not the interrogation of an angry commanding officer. See, sometimes we can read this. And careful when you read something from God that you put your thinking behind the way he's saying it. In other words, where are you? Right? I could say it that way. Where are you? Right? I'm just thinking that's the way God would have said it. But what if God said it this way? Adam, where are you? Where are you? You know how you play with your children? Sometimes they're hiding, and you're like, where are you? Where are you? You know, you're not going there going, where are you? Enough of this playing. Get out of here. Get in here and start vacuuming. I hope you're not being like that. God forbid I've done that. Oh, God, forgive me. God obviously knew that they were where they were, but he also knew there was a gulf now between man and him, a gulf that he himself would have to bridge. The question was meant to arouse Adam's sense of being lost. The question was meant to lead Adam to confess his sin. The question was meant to express God's sorrow over man's lost condition. The question was meant to show that he seeks after lost man. The question was meant to express the accountability man had before God. The way God came to Adam and Eve is a model of how he comes to lost and fallen humanity ever since. God came to them patiently. God came to them with care. God came to them personally, and God came to them with truth, showing them their lost condition. Verse 10, so he said, now he is not God. This is Adam speaking now. He said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Before sin, think about this. Before sin, Adam wasn't so self-conscious. You notice that word, self-conscious? He wasn't self-conscious about his look. And he certainly wasn't afraid of God in a good way. They had a close, natural, intimate relationship before the fall. Since that time now, since that time up until now and before the Christ's return, mankind has been running from God's presence and his words. There are some that actually just fear God. that won't even come close and know that he is an intimate God. They just think, oh, he's the God of judgment. I'm so scared of him. And verse 11 says, and he said, and again, this could be construed this way, right? The tone could sound like this. Who told you you were naked? How do we know that? I think it was more gracious. Who told you you were naked? God knows the answers to his questions. He is giving Adam a chance to come clean. You see why he's asking these questions? He's giving him a chance to confess. He's giving him a chance to repent, to come clean. That's why he's asking these questions. It's not because he doesn't know. Maybe this is something that is speaking to your heart about a sin that maybe you've committed this week. Don't make the mistake Adam made. You have the opportunity right now to do what is right before God by confessing and repenting. We have a great example of this from Joshua 7, verse 19 and verse 20. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord. Did you hear those words? My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Wow, you mean I can give glory to the Lord by confessing my sin? It's not just saying, Lord, you are worthy, you are merciful, you are kind. That's a great thing. But you also give glory to God by realizing, you know what? I need to confess my sin. And it says here, tell me what you have done. Don't hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. You see what he did? Remember back in Genesis 2:25? And they were both naked. This is what it says in Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They weren't ashamed that they were naked. Back then, they were just open to each other because their minds and their thoughts were pure. It wasn't evil thoughts. It wasn't dirty thoughts. There was a purity. Listen to this comment. Up until this point, they weren't self-conscious. They didn't have a self-consciousness. They were selfless. They weren't thinking about themselves. Now, after the fall, there's this deep self-conscious awareness of who they are. It's still a part of who we are. It's why we do what we do to make ourselves presentable. It's why we worry about what we're going to wear or how we look in it or if we've gained too much weight. That self-absorption that Adam and Eve are now even ashamed to be in God's presence, self-consciousness. Amazing what self-consciousness does. For some reason, I put on this watch, but it's not working. I put it on because it's like, oh, my arm feels naked. I need to put this on. I've been doing this forever. But you know what? You say, Pastor Paul, what time is it? It is 5 to 8. Why? Self-conscious. Isn't it weird what self-conscious does? Now, this was a funny thing, but imagine if you take that to the extreme. Verse 11 says, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man says, you notice who he's addressing? Then the man said, he's addressing Adam. He hasn't even addressed Eve yet. And again, God knows the answer to his question. This question here, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Because again, he's giving him time to confess. He's giving him time to repent. That's why he knows. He's giving him time to come clean. And of course, we know this, the rest of the story. Adam says, of course, Lord, I sinned. I made a mistake. No, look at this, in quotations. The woman. The woman. And then he goes on to say, the audacity. The woman whom you, he's pointing to God with a capital Y. He says, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Dun, 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 dun. You know that music always in the movies when you know that, sadly, there was no confession of sin, no repentance. This is what we call passing the buck, right? Wasn't me. That person, that person, that person, that person, that person, that person, but not me. I got a halo right here. Not me. It's never me. It was almost like Adam was logical, right? The woman gave me the fruit. It's the woman. You gave me the woman. That was true. It was logical. She gave me the fruit. You gave me the woman. It's the woman you gave me. You're the one that said it's not good. I should be alone. Come on, God. Look what happened. It's logical, but it's not theological. To him, it made sense, but it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the whole truth and nothing but the truth, as this person said. The truth was Adam knowingly sinned. She was what? Deceived. And he will take the blame ultimately because of it. But this is what's known as blame shifting. And from verse 6 on, one of the biggest things that mankind does is blame shift. Blame, blame, blame is the name of the game. Blaming, 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 blaming. Adam blamed the woman. This is classic blame shifting. A guilty man's first line of defense is blame. Think about it. A guilty man's first line of defense is blame. Adam blamed the woman, and then he blamed God for giving it to her. Adam's attempt to blame is completely consistent with human nature. I want you to remember this. This is the stuff that God wants to open our eyes with. Get this stuff out of our lives. Get our eyes focused on others and on him first and on others, not on us anymore. He wants to help get rid of selfishness out of us, and he wants us to be selfless, not selfish. This is what he wants. We will work harmoniously together in that better state. Adam's attempt to blame is completely consistent with human nature. Few of us are willing to simply say, as David did, "I have sinned against the Lord," 2 Samuel 2:13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "Yes, I sinned. Forgive me, Father." No? Look at those quotations again. God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? The serpent deceived me and I ate. That was the truth. She was deceived and she ate. But something's missing here. Do, 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 do. Do, 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 do. What's missing?
I disobeyed.
A confession. Repentance. Nothing. It's almost as if she copied Adam. If we are to blame, but all we ever do is look to blame others, then we will never see a need to repent. Never, ever, ever. Think about that. Never, ever. If I'm blaming others, why should I repent? It's not my fault. It's the woman whom you gave me. Blame shifting comes from being selfish, which stems from pride. We need God to help clean us up in this area. I'm not looking at anybody, by the way. And if for some reason you think he's speaking to me, I am not looking at anybody. This is just one of the things I'm needing to clear up here and teach as God would speak through our hearts. We need God to help us clean us up in this area. Sincerely ask for God's help in this area and be led by the Holy Spirit. Be willing in the Spirit. Be willing with the spirit of humility and self-denial to take the position of a servant. That's not a popular word today, but God says, take the position of a servant. Do not be selfish, be selfless. To serve others. Selfless means to serve others. Selfless means to help others. Selfless means to minister to others. It's not just the pastor's job. It is the body of Christ that we minister to one another, to encourage one another, to be concerned and think about others. We have a wonderful example of this in Jesus Christ. Amen? God wants to work selfishness out of us. Ever since verse 6 came into being, when that happened, the whole dynamics of mankind has changed. In our DNA is the capacity to think and do evil. But God wants us to not be led by the flesh, but by the what? The Spirit. I want you to really understand the importance of this struggle that you may have with the flesh and the Spirit. What's the flesh? The old way of thinking, my old heart, that that person that I was that can think evil, that can think dirty thoughts, and actually go through with it. That is the natural man that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. That is who we are naturally, but that's not who we are to be anymore because we're a new creation in Christ. And God says you can be led by the Spirit because we have a wonderful example in Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, was also led by the Holy Spirit, and lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what he gives you as a believer in Jesus Christ? The power of the Holy Spirit resides in you. We know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You can operate in the full operation of the Holy Spirit. Get yourself to that point. Read the words of God. Fellowship with other believers. Pray to God and ask God, show me more and more how I can be led by the Holy Spirit. Show me more and more, Lord, how I can be selfless towards my wife, towards my children, towards my job, towards my neighbor. What is it that I can do? Show me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord. Imagine when the husband and wife are selfless towards each other. How amazing that marriage would be. Pastor Paul, I'm single. All you talk about is marriage. What's going on here? What about the singles? You know what? When you study marriage, you're studying the nature of God. When you study marriage, you're studying about God. Because that is part of what he made when it comes to the body of Christ and with the bride of, with the groom being Jesus Christ. It's so important that you also study marriage as a single. Doesn't mean you're going to get married, but is an important component that he wants you to understand. Just as Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, it also lets us know more about God and his relationship with us. It's so important, so wonderful.